Just one quick thing. Today I was watching a church in Houston, Texas. This was a black church. And I love the sermon. Brother Dave was telling me about it. But as I was watching the congregation throughout the service, the way they said amen. Now they said amen verbally. But if they really agree with something that the preacher said, man, they stood right up. You know what I mean, brother? So tonight, if the Lord would lead you, you want to stand up. You know, if you're a little tired throughout the sermon, just stand up and say amen. And it'd be a blessing and encouragement to them. Brother Dave, you come preach for us.
Amen. And if everybody stands, that'll wake everybody up, won't it? And be like, yep, there we go. There we go. There we go. Boy, I'm glad you're here tonight. It's been a great day today. I'm a little concerned about this cold weather y'all are having up here. And I saw on the weather today that it's supposed to be a little snow tomorrow up in Houghton Lake where I'm teaching up there. And I said, that's a real blessing. I figure if it's going to be cold, it ought to snow. Otherwise, there's no reason for cold. But this is a good deal. And Ethan's excited about it. He lives in Alabama. And if it snows down there, they cancel school for 3 years. So he's very excited about this. This is a good deal. But what a blessing to be with you guys today and throughout this week. I've so enjoyed getting to know Pastor a little bit and a fellowship. It's been a little busier week than normal in my revivals, but I've enjoyed our times of fellowship and just the privilege to get to know him and to put a face with this church. I've been praying for you guys for some time. Just because Pastor scheduled me on Sunday mornings, I pray for churches. And I've done that for many years. It takes me a long time these days to get through Michigan, because there's so many churches that I know in Michigan and pray for, but it's just a real privilege to serve you guys and to be a part of your church. Tomorrow and Thursday and Friday, we'll be done. It's coming mighty fast, and I hope you're thinking now about who you're going to invite to the services. The next 3 days, I'm going to really be zeroing in on our children and raising children and reaching our grandchildren. And I'll be speaking probably Wednesday and Thursday both on the subject of the number one word. The most important word in raising children. One word. One word. And so I hope you'll be here. It'll take me 2 days to preach on one word. Aren't you excited about that? And then we'll close out Friday night and broaden out just a little bit. There's a ton of stuff on my book table. I haven't said a lot about it. Make sure you at least get a prayer card, would you? Get a prayer card and pray for our family. We're so blessed. We get to travel and serve the Lord together. And we're so blessed in the ministry the Lord's given us. Now, while we're here tonight, Brother Self is starting his morning in the country of India, and he's just seeing so many people saved in India, and what a privilege we have to serve the Lord around the country. Our college in the Philippines is doing great. We help with the college there. We have 470-plus students this semester, and God's just so good to me. I'm always in awe of what I get to do. I was just raised on a farm in Tennessee, just a country boy. Never dreamed I'd get to preach in Michigan. I wasn't even sure where it was. And then I get to be here. And just what a privilege to serve the Lord. And this is a special week as well for me because this week last year, I saw a miracle. And it was a divine miracle that just overwhelmed me. Just absolutely overwhelmed me. And it was the salvation of my 92-year-old grandfather. And I never knew him as a boy. He divorced my mother 71 years ago. My grandmother divorced my grandmother 71 years ago and walked out of my mother's life and never came back. She was three. She never saw her daddy again. And I never knew him. I didn't know where he was or if he was alive. But you know, the internet's an amazing tool. And about 19 years ago now, I got to researching and found him alive in Los Angeles, California. A bitter, older, angry, well-to-do, wealthy, anti-God, anti-Bible, anti-Christian kind of man. But I went out and met him, witnessed to him, loved on him. He'd have nothing to do with the Bible or God or Christianity, but I kept trying. For 17, 18 years, we witnessed to him, and he unplugged his phone so I couldn't call him about Jesus. And I sent a preacher friend of mine out to talk to him. He lived in downtown Los Angeles. And if you went to see my grandpa, it was dangerous because you might come out with no tires when you came back out. And it was a rough area of town, you know, right in the downtown area. And he had an apartment down there. He's legally blind, legally deaf in his older age and can't drive. He's alone. He never got married again. But he just would have nothing to do with the gospel. And we prayed for miracles. And we asked God to order his steps. And God, in September of last year, started doing a miracle. It was the weirdest thing. A year ago, just he moved. He got a new location. He moved in with a stranger who agreed to take care of him. But in doing his move, he wound up 20 minutes from Lancaster Baptist Church in Lancaster, California. And he got saved a couple of months later. It's just some miracles. That was this week. It's just a great week. I've got a lot to be thankful for. And I get to serve the Lord and I get to serve you. And I bring you greetings from my wonderful family. Don't they look good? Look at that. And boy, they make me look good, don't they? There's Abigail and Charity on this end by my wifey. And then Matthew's the taller one there in the back. He's always proud of the fact that he's the tallest, but Jacob is gaining on him. And there's Jacob on the very end. He's my 15-year-old. And then Joshua's there next to his dad. We are such a blessed family. That's in my backyard. And we just took it right there in the yard. But I'm so thankful for my family. And tonight I'm in Ephesians 5 and verse 31. If you got your Bible, let's go to Ephesians 5. By the way, when you stop by the book table too, Raising God's Kids in Sin City, I have one more copy of one of my favorite books on the family back there. And I have two more copies of Dr. Paul Chappell's book on making homework in a broken society. And so I hope you look those over. There's several other copies back there of other books. And I'll let them be a blessing to you. And if I can help you, let me know. I do take a credit card as well as cash and check and all that. So I want that to be a blessing to you. Are you familiar with Ephesians 5 and verse 31? It's one of the most familiar and most important verses on marriage in the Bible. Did you know that? Ephesians 5:31. How many of y'all know it? Do you? You should. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Did you know that 1 + 1 = 1? Did you know that? That's not common core. That's biblical marriage. 1 + 1 = 1. And so here's God's plan for our marriage. We find all kinds of things in Ephesians 5 verse 31. Right here in Ephesians 5 verse 31 is God's definition of marriage. You do know, don't you, that there's a specific definition for marriage, biblically speaking. Marriage is one man who marries one woman, and God's plan is for one life. So we have the definition. You know, here's a question that I get asked quite frequently. Well, can two men get married? Can two ladies get married? And here's the answer to that. Legally, in many places, yes. Biblically, never. Because only one definition for marriage in the Bible. One man who marries one woman for one life. That's God's plan. That's God's intention. So here we find the definition. And we also, in that definition, find the permanence of marriage. Are you aware, in spite of the fact that so many marriages fall apart today, that God's plan for marriage is that it lasts a lifetime? How many of you are aware of that? Are you aware of that? Now, you know and I know that doesn't always happen. Divorce is very commonplace. Divorce, I don't know that I've ever met a family that hasn't been touched with the issue of divorce, ever. My folks are extremely conservative. We are really right-wing, conservative on everything. But my brother, who is married to my mom and daddy's pastor's daughter, my brother and his wife have been through a divorce. And so my brother, divorce is a very commonplace thing. And in fact, one place says that at one time it was 50% of marriages were ending to divorce. If I understand, it's a little lower now. It's a 40-some percent that end in divorce. Out of second marriages, it was at one time 75% of second marriages ended in divorce. Now it's like 68%. And I heard one counselor who said that out of third marriages, 100% end in divorce. And that kind of puzzled me because I knew at least some people in a third marriage who were still together. But technically speaking, it's in the 80s and low 90s that third marriages end in divorce. You ever thought why? Why is it that a first marriage will end in divorce, which likely contributes to a second marriage, which probably, if that one ends, contributes to a third? You ever wondered why? And I think I know the answer. You know what? The reason a marriage falls apart is because there's a problem in the marriage with either her or him, or more than likely, both of them, that doesn't get solved. And here's what happens. So we don't solve that issue that caused a problem in the marriage, so we end up in divorce. Then we get married again. And we make this unusual discovery in a second marriage. The same part of our lives that caused the problem in the first marriage if it's still not corrected in my life, will also cause a problem in my second marriage and in my third or my fourth, or in the instance of, what's that? What's the lady's name? I always have a hard time saying it. It says ZSA, Zsa Zsa Gabor. All nine of her marriages have ended in divorce. Nine of them. Can you imagine being married nine times? I'd feel like a total failure, wouldn't you? I'm worth millions of dollars, but I can't make a marriage work. What in the world? I remember this story I heard years ago about this. This church took their senior citizens, and they went in their senior citizens trip to Gatlinburg, Tennessee, to where all the big outlet malls are. And they got up there, and there was all these older people, you know, and this one old man, he didn't like walking around, so he found him on an old men's bench, and he sat on the old men's bench, and there was this older lady in there, and she was kind of on a walker, and she's going through the outlet mall, and she sees him on the bench, and she goes over to him, and she said, "Oh, my word," she said, "you look like my fifth husband." He said, "My word, woman, how many times you been married?" She said, "Four." Now, that's pretty bad, isn't it? I don't know if that happened or not, but that'd be pretty bad. But here's God's plan. God's plan is that a marriage, one man, one woman for one life, and God's plan is that it's permanent. Now, here's the point tonight. Here's the point. My dad had a unique way of telling us about the permanency of marriage. I remember one time he said to us kids, he said, "Kids, I want you to know something. If your mother ever leaves me, I'm going with her." So I was like, "Well, all right, there you go." And he's just trying to reassure us. But here's the whole point of our text tonight. God has a definition of marriage. God has a plan for marriage. And God intends marriage to be permanent. This is an important verse. You first find it in Genesis, you know, in the creation. In the creation, he gives us the same truth. A man leaves father and mother and is joined to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. There's all kinds of lessons in that. The second time this verse shows up is in Jesus' teaching on divorce. When they asked Jesus, "Is it permitted? Like Moses said, you could give a divorce paper. Are we permitted to get a divorce?" And Jesus said, you know, from the beginning, that wasn't God's plan. Haven't you read? "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh." Somebody says, "Well, you know, that's hard for me because I've been through a marriage." Well, listen, my message tonight is not to make something that was awkward in your life awkward. Could I say awkwarder? It's not to make it more awkward. That wouldn't be my intention at all. But my intention would be to say tonight, are you married? Then God intends your marriage to work. And you know what? No marriage is perfect. Did you all know that? There's no such thing as a perfect marriage. It doesn't exist. There's no such thing. Never, never will you find a perfect marriage. All marriages take work. All of them do. They take a lot of work. And so tonight, I want to take this passage in Ephesians 5, and I want to preach to you a message that I'm going to call three key words in a Christian marriage. Now, just out of curiosity tonight, how many of you are married? Let me see your hand. If you are married tonight, raise your hand good and high, because I want to pull the crowd. Let me see your hand if you're married. Everybody that's married, raise your hand good and high. Now, how many of you are not married then? I suppose that's the rest of you. But how many of you are not married tonight? Let me see your hand. How many of you that are not married intend to be, Lord willing, sometime in the future? Anybody like that tonight? All right, quite a few of us that way. Even the young men on the back row. God bless you, boys. Marriage is a wonderful thing. So I'm for you. I hope you find a beautiful, beautiful wife that loves Jesus and serves the Lord, and you have a great marriage all the days of your life. That's what I hope for, all right? And you pray about that. I used to pray God would give me a beautiful wife. I prayed that. Boy, did God answer. What in the world? He answered my prayer. The guy that led me to Jesus, he's all spiritual about it. We'd have these prayer meetings. I knew God wanted me to be a preacher. So the man that led me to Jesus would pray with me, and he'd pray for me a wife. And he's so spiritual. God help her to love the Bible and love prayer and be a soul winner and be godly. And I'd be beside him going, "Oh, Lord, help her to be beautiful." That was my prayer. And boy, did God answer that. We met at a soccer game our senior year in college. And boy, it was a memorable soccer game. A friend of mine said to me in class that afternoon, Friday afternoon, "Hey, Dave, you going to the soccer game tonight?" "Yes, I am. I'll see you there." "Oh," she said, "I'm so excited because I'm bringing somebody to meet you." I said, "Who is it?" She said, "It's going to be a surprise." I said, "I'm not coming." "No," she said, "you can trust me. I'm not trusting you. That's a big deal. I'm not trusting you. You're from California. I'm not trusting you. Come on. And we joked back and forth a little bit like that. And I said, I'm not coming. You tell me who it is. So she finally told me, all right, it's, and I had no clue. So the class ended. I ran back to my dorm room, got out last year's yearbook, turned to the glossary at the back, looked up the names, found the name, and turned over there and looked at the picture, and I went to the soccer game. It's like, hey, this is a good deal. Woo! And I sat on the side. I don't know who won that game. I don't even know who was playing. But boy, was I winning. What in the world? And I looked in there, those beautiful blue eyes, old even to this day, those blue eyes. I could dive in those blue eyes and swim forever. That's a good line. You ought to write that down. Just don't use it if your wife's eyes are brown, because that will get you in big trouble. But man, I looked in those eyes and I thought, oh, this girl is so beautiful. And she looked at me and thought, what a man. That's not funny, that's true. And we fell in love. We fell in love. Got married. We've had a wonderful 25 years at it. Three key words. What did it take? What's it take to have a happy marriage? A good, godly, amazing Christian marriage? Three words I think of based on Ephesians 5. And the first word is this. There's a responsibility. You'll know it's a good sermon because they all begin with the letter R, okay? You'll know it's a good sermon. Responsibilities in the text. Have you ever noticed you can go to a Christian bookstore and go to the marriage and family section? You can probably find, name the number, 10, 20, 30, 40. Go to Amazon, and I read recently that on Amazon.com, there are 65,000 books available on the family, on marriage and family. 65,000 books. That's a lot of pages. I have books in my library that are that thick on the how to have a godly Christian marriage. Here's why I love God's Word. You go to God's Word, and you know what you find out? It's so simple, it's startling. He doesn't write books and books and books. He sums it up in a few phrases. You want to have a good marriage? He basically says, here's all you got to do. You got to fulfill your responsibilities. Let's throw it like this. You'll see it in the text. He throws it out there like this. All right, husbands, he gives you a responsibility. You want to have a great marriage? Here's all you have to do. I can sum it up in two words. All you have to do as a husband, this is it. Do this, and you can have a happy marriage. This is it. All you got to do is love and lead. That's it. That's it. That's all a husband has to do. Love his wife. Now it's qualified. Okay. I got to love my wife. How much should I love my wife? Paul says, well, I can tell you that right here in the text. It's in the text. He says in verse 25, husbands, love your wives as much as possible. Love your wives as long as you can. Now, what does he say, ladies and gentlemen? Just love her as much as Christ loved the church. Run that by me again. Just love her as much as Christ loved his church. Guys, we got a huge responsibility. That's a lot of love. Can I be as bold as to say this? There is never, ever a time when a Christian husband has an excuse not to love his wife. Never a time. I've counseled men many times who've sat down across from me or sat down beside me or had a cup of coffee with me. How can I help you? And they'll say, I don't love my wife anymore. We're not in love. I say to him, sir, I'm sorry. You're a Christian. You don't have that option. See, yeah, but you don't know what she did. You don't know what she said. You don't know what's going to. Doesn't matter. All you got to do is love your wife. And the Bible says in this passage, in verse 22, verse 23, the husband is the head of the wife. Now that sounds terrible in our culture. To our American mindset that's been influenced by a culture that is anti-biblical and no longer a Christian mindset, to say that a husband is the head of the home and the wife sounds despicable. But we're not talking. Remember what we learned last night, church? Remember what we learned last night? The way the world lives, the way the world talks, the way the world thinks does not bring the blessings of God. I'm a child of God. I can't live the way the world lives, think the way the world thinks, believe the way the world believes. I've got to live by the Bible, because remember the statement I gave you? As I take the Word of God and apply it to my life, what happens? The Holy Spirit takes the Word of God and makes me more like Jesus, and what happens? The result is I enjoy the blessings of God in my life. So here's what I'm talking about tonight. You and I are children of God on our way to heaven. How in the world do you have the blessings of God in your life? Well, in your marriage, husbands, you've got to do this. You've got to love your wife as much as Christ loved his church, and you have got to lead your wife and your home. That's all you have to do. And if you'll do that, you can have a happy marriage. That's it. That's where it starts with a husband. Say, yeah, but what if my wife doesn't? Doesn't matter. Husbands, that's your job. Yeah, but what if, doesn't matter. That's your job. What if I don't know how? Well, you better learn. What if my daddy didn't love my wife or my mom and lead my mom? What if my daddy failed? Doesn't matter. You gotta learn how to be better than your daddy. Take that love thing. Take that love thing. Husbands, love your wife. Did you know that love is always growing or declining at any given moment? Love is never static. There's no such thing as a static love. It's like a church. Did you know there's no such thing as a static church? A church is never static. Just there it is. There it is. At any given time, as a church, we're either growing spiritually or diminishing spiritually. At any given time. And a marriage is the same way. And here's what's amazing. You know what we've been taught in our generation? That ladies, you're the one that are supposed to set the stage for the love. Women are emotional. They're the ones that love. And men, we just tolerate that. But the Bible says, men, you're wrong. The culture's wrong. We men are to be the leaders of love. So, well, you know, men don't do that. We're gruff and we buy flowers if we're in trouble. No, I'm to love my wife. I'm to pursue my wife in love. I'm to love her like Jesus loved the church. Well, how do I know Jesus loved the church? Watch this. Because he showed it. That's how I know he loved the church. He showed it. He died on a cross for the church. He was buried and was raised from the dead. What does he do to the church? He woos it. Remember when Jesus called you to himself? Remember when he loved you and worked in your heart and drew you to himself because he wanted you to be saved and born again and on your way to heaven? Do you remember that happening in your life? Boys and girls, teenagers, listen to me tonight. If you're in the building, you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you ought to start listening for the voice of God. He doesn't speak all, he can. He can speak like I am. That's audibly. But he speaks louder than that because he speaks inwardly to our spirit. Remember when he wooed you and you realized he loved you and wanted you to be saved? That's how husbands love his wife. Let me ask you, husbands, why did she agree to marry you? Because you were a jerk. Good heavens, no. Because you were hard to get along with. No. Why did she agree to marry you? Because apparently you made her think you were worth marrying. You know how you did it? You loved her. You got the door for her. You were loyal to her. You dressed up and had manners that you knew not of. You worked on that wife until she realized this man cares about me, loves me, pursues me, adores me. I want to spend the rest of my life with him. You know what the Bible says in this passage? That's how you got to love your wife. And you got to lead. Let me ask you guys a question. When's the last time you and your wife prayed together? We're Christians. So, we don't have time for that. All right, guys, pick it up. It's time to lead. See, you know what? Our home's just such a mess, and our kids are driving me up a wall. All right, husbands, don't get on your wife about that. The Bible says you're the one supposed to lead. You know what I find all the time in my counseling? I find the fact that so many times husbands have an opinion, don't share it, and just throw up their hands and say, well, whatever, and we'll just hope for the best. The fact of the matter is I'm supposed to lead my family and my wife. I'm supposed to say to my wife, honey, let's spend this much when we go to the grocery store, and let's do this, and when the kids do this, take care of it like that. I'll take over and help you. I'll defend you. And sometimes I've said to my kids, hey, come here, guys. Don't ever let me hear you speak to your mom that way again. I will cloud up and rain all over you. I will jump down your throat and dance on your liver. You will meet Jesus. See, because I love her. I'm leading my family, my wife. Guys, honestly, if that's all you got to do to have a godly marriage, how are you doing? Would your wife say, he loves me? Or would she say it like this, oh, I know he loves me. Or would she say it like this, oh, yeah, he loves me. Do you show it? I was preaching to juniors, I don't know, probably 15 years ago at a camp in Tennessee. And juniors are hard to preach to. Like, you ought to be praying for Ethan right now. I'm just telling you, that's a hard job. And I was preaching to 200 of them. And we were in this service, and I'm trying to keep these juniors with me, you know, and focused, and I'm giving the gospel. And I learned with juniors a long time ago that if you're losing them a little bit, ask a question and let them answer it. And I was preaching about Jesus loved the church and showed it. And I said, okay, guys and girls, listen to me, boys and girls, listen to me, boys and girls. It's like a husband who loves his wife. And they all go, eh. And I said, boys and girls, if a husband loves his wife, how could a husband show his wife he loves her? I wish you'd have been there. 200 boys and girls. I know, pick me. I know. So I just started randomly telling me. This guy over here, he goes, well, he could kiss her. And they're all, you know, they're all giggling. And one guy said, he could hug her. And one guy said, you know, he could buy her flowers. There was a little bit on the front row. He cracked me. I'll never forget this kid. And he's like this. He's like 8 years old. Easy. I got the answer here. How can a husband show his wife he loves her? And he goes like this. He's from the South. And he goes like this. He said, well, he could buy her some fried chicken. And I thought, now wonder where in the world that came from. You know what I mean? And I thought, reckon his mom's a big lady? I mean, for crying out loud. If every time my wife's in trouble, I buy her a dozen fried chicken legs. What in the world? What in the world? I don't know where that came from. But here's the only job you have as a husband. Love your wife and lead her. That's what Ephesians 5 says. Don't let the world influence your thinking. Husbands, be a loving man who leads in your home. Be a loving man who leads in your home. Make decisions. Share the decisions verbally. Answer your wife's questions. If you have a wife who says to you, honey, I don't know, what should we do about this? You decide and help her so she doesn't have to carry that burden. You love and lead. And then wives, in Ephesians 5, he talks to you. And here's all he says. All you got to do to make your marriage work from a wife's responsibility is follow and respect. That's it. Now, the word in the Bible is submit. And I hesitate to use that word because everywhere I go today, that's like I just cussed. Oh, my word. Submit. It's a simple word, though. It's two words put together. Sub means under. And mission means mission. Here's God's ideal for a marriage. Here's a godly Christian man. It's God's idea for a Christian marriage. Here's a godly Christian man, and he adores his wife. He loves her. He shows her, and he's completely loyal to her. He loves her, and he leads her. He makes decisions. This is our budget. This is, honey, we're going to take care of this. This is how we're going to discipline the kids. He's leading in his home. Y'all following this? Okay, so this is God's idea. And as he does that, overhears his wife, and she says, well, sure, honey, that makes sense. And she's for him. She's under his mission. In other words, you could say she gets behind him, and she's like, okay, honey, lead me. All right, I'm for you. My wife, I work at loving my wife and being a leader in my home, and my wife works at submission, following me. In other words, submission, you know, is the opposite of rebellion. Do you know what rebellion looks like? Have you ever seen rebellion? Rebellion, here's rebellion. A teenager that's rebellious every time will lean away. If you get on to a rebellious teenager, here's what they'll do. They'll lean back. Defiant. They lean away. So since rebellion and submission are opposites, if rebellion is to lean away in defiance, you know what submission? This is all submission is. Submission is leaning his way. Now, how far do you take that? Well, I don't know. Take it as far as you can. Like here's an illustration. I love chocolate chip cookies without walnuts. How many of you would say, amen, let's have revival? Somebody stand to your feet and wave a hanky. Yeah, amen. I like chocolate chip cookies without walnuts. How many of you are on my side? Let me see your hand if you're on my side. How many of you prefer them with walnuts? Well, we got quite a few walnuts people here tonight. I got bad news for all of you that just raised your hand. Chocolate chip cookies with walnuts are not chocolate chip cookies. Those are chocolate chip cookies with walnuts. Those are two different cookies. Okay, I think I'm right about that. Here's the deal. My sweetheart loves chocolate chip cookies with walnuts, but I don't. I've been married 25 years, and not one time in our marriage have we ever had homemade chocolate chip cookies with walnuts. Not one time. You know why? Because when she found out I liked them without walnuts, here's all she did. She leaned my way. Isn't that simple? I wish she would make them with walnuts. You know why? I wouldn't eat them. And I'd have a six-pack instead of this two-liter I'm working on here. I'm having to suck it in these days to even look like I had a six-pack. I'm losing the six-pack because she's killing me. I love fresh-made chocolate chip. When I was younger, it was terrible. I could eat a dozen in a heartbeat. I went running one night. I was probably 23. I went running one night. I ran. I biked. I worked out. I came back to our little apartment. We were newly married. And she had made a whole batch of these chocolate chip cookies on the counter between the kitchen and the living room. I mean, and when I got to the door, I've been working out. And I get to the door and I can smell them. Oh, I went in. She was back in the bathroom. I went in and I'm not even making this up. You can email her and ask her if you don't believe me. I ate every one of them. I ate them all. You know, when they're fresh and warm, they don't count. They just melt. And I ate them all. My wife came out. She's like, what happened to the cookies? I have no idea. Somebody must have came in here. No, it was me. Now, look at ourselves. Don't you know, ladies, if a wife can lean his way in something as simple as a chocolate chip cookie without walnuts, then we need to do that in things that are more important than chocolate chip cookies with walnuts. And here's the truth. Even if a wife doesn't follow her husband and respect him, he can still love and lead. And ladies, even if a husband doesn't love and lead, you can still follow and respect. And the word in Ephesians 5, he says it there in verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. And at the end of the chapter in verse 33, he puts the two together and says, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself. And the wife see that she reverence her husband. That's why I say follow and respect. Love and lead, that's our responsibility, men. Wives, follow and respect. That's your responsibility. And you know what? It works. Husbands, your wife will be secure if you love her in such a way that she knows it. You say it to her, honey, I love you. You say, well, I just wasn't raised that way. Well, change the way you were raised. Build a stinking bridge and get over it. You can do it differently. One guy said, well, my dad wasn't that way. Just because dad was wrong doesn't mean you have an excuse. Well, I'm German, one guy said to me. I don't care if you're Martian. You're a Christian, love your wife and lead your home. And wives, respect that man. You married him. It's amazing the power of a wife. It's amazing. You know, when a wife says to her husband, honey, I just want you to know something. You the man. you to man. You know what? God designed us men to believe that. My wife says to me, you know, hey, honey, you the man. I'm like, you know, come to think of it. Baby doll, I am the man. And we chuckle at that, but you know, it's the truth. Some of you guys are twice the man your wife married. Boy, that was unfair, wasn't it? But you know something? This is our responsibility. I wish it were deeper. Sometimes I'm like, okay, I'm going to teach on marriage. And I say this all the time. All right, husbands, here's all you got to do. Love your wife and lead. Wives, here's all you got to do. Follow that man of yours and respect. Can I quote Joel Osteen? I'm a fun little bit of Baptist, and I'm going to quote Joel Osteen right this day on. This is a momentous time. I was in a motel somewhere one time, and I turned on the TV, and Joel Osteen was preaching. And just for a moment, I'm not a real fan, but just for a moment, he's preaching. And he said something. I loved his dad. I love to hear his dad preach. I'm not a real fan of him. But just for a moment, he said something. He said to his church, he said, look, don't be so hard on your spouse. They could have probably done better. Well, even a blind squirrel finds a nut occasionally. That wasn't fair. I'm sorry I said that. But here's the point. It's true, isn't it? So many times you think, oh, it's my rights. I can't believe they did that to me. Stop it. All of us have a God-given responsibility. And if you want to have a happy marriage, you've got to move into Ephesians 5 and don't live like the world. The world says, oh, come on, for crying out loud, how dare you say that to me? I'll do my own thing. We're 50-50. I'll go my way, you go your way. No. God has a responsibility that he says, you put this into practice, it will work. And I will bless you for it. And your marriage will be happy. My wife is far more intelligent than I am. She's certainly better looking than I am. She can make amazing chocolate chip cookies without walnuts. She want to know something? She always looks to me. She's in Florida and I'm in Michigan. And when I do travel without my family, my wife will sometimes text me and she'll say, honey, such and such, what do you want me to do about that? She's a brilliant woman. She could make up her mind. But because we're married, she wants me to know I'm looking to you. Because we're married, she wants me to know I'm looking to you. We're working on our responsibilities. That's what God's called you to do. You want the second word? I'll leave the first word alone. We've hammered this one enough, haven't we? There's a second word in the text, and it's the word relationship. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one. You know what makes a marriage amazing? It's a relationship. God designed his people for a relationship. He designed us that way. That's why a church is important. We're to be a family. The Bible says the most, have you ever read that passage where he says pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this? All right, God, what's real religion? And James says, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. What's he talking about? That a church is to be in relationship with one another. He says, ladies, in a church, you're to teach the younger ladies. You know, we rarely do that in our day. Rarely does an older lady say, you know what? God's called me, Titus 2 says so, to help younger ladies to love their husbands and love their children. And somebody says, well, I don't know how to do that. Well, it's actually pretty simple. All you got to do is spend time with somebody and share knowledge with them and talk with them and have a cup of coffee with them and have a friendship with them. Did you know, you older ladies in this church, there are younger ladies that could use you in the church? They could. Older ladies, some of you older ladies, and I don't mean aged. My wife says it like this. Every lady in the world is older than somebody. That's a good way to think about it. There's somebody younger than you in the church that needs your relationship. We are designed for relationship. And the greatest relationship, apart from our relationship with our God, is the relationship that we can have in the marriage, a husband and a wife. That is an incredible relationship. And you know what about relationships? It takes work. How can two people be one? You work on the friendship. God wants you and your spouse to be best friends. That's why you spend time with each other. You talk to one another. You plan things together. You're working on the relationship side of marriage. Are you and your spouse best friends? Do you talk? You ever talk? Just talk. I mean, just talk. Our culture is so messed up. You know, the average family doesn't talk anymore. You know why? We have a meal. I'm amazed at how many times I will go into home and the kitchen has a TV in it. And I'm sitting in a family and I'm a guest and the TV's on. If I'm a guest in a house and the TV's on while I'm a guest, I'll bet you anything that TV's on when the family's home alone. You know what I've noticed about a television? It is a conversation destroyer. It just is. And have you noticed how we have information overload? I hate watching the news. You know why? Well, first of all, because it's depressing. You do know, don't you, the five leading causes of depression in America? NBC, CBS, ABC, CNN, and FOX. The five leading causes of depression. Now, I'm joking, but there is some truth to that. Do you know that the average older couple retires, and you know what they do in their retirement? Watch television. It's on 24 hours a day in most retired people's homes in the United States of America. It's their companion. We don't talk to each other. You know what our forefathers did? Our forefathers worked like dogs. Cooked meals over fires. Used outhouses. And closed every day by doing this. How you doing? How was your day? Let's read a book together. And they talk. You know what they worked on? Relationship. There has never been an accidental relationship. Did you know that? You know what's really sad? There are some relationships in my life where I had a best friend who is now an enemy. That's not the way to say it. I had a best friend who's now a stranger. Did you ever have a best friend who's a stranger? My best friend in high school was Chris Rogers. Chris Rogers and I spent hours together. I'm talking hours. You want to know something? I don't even know where he lives. I don't know his wife's name, and I don't know his children's name. I saw him a few months ago. I was visiting my mom and dad in Wartburg, Tennessee. Dad and I went to the auto parts store, and I saw this stranger in the auto parts store who motioned for me. And I walked over, this guy in a cowboy hat, dark glasses, you know. He'd come in from outside and he had those glasses that get darker in the sun. And this guy, he's bald, this bald guy, has no hair. At least from what I could see from under the cowboy hat, there's no hair here. So I assume if there's no hair here, there's probably no hair here. Because that'd be a little weird, wouldn't it? Yeah, I went bald except for this little part right here. That'd be a lot. So he has no hair and dark glasses and he's wrinkled. He's got wrinkles in his face. I didn't recognize this. Who is this guy? Come here, come here. And I went over to him and he said, "You don't know who I am, do you?" Recognize that voice, I think. It took about 60 seconds for it to dawn on me. Well, it's my old best friend. And I don't even know him. You know what's happening? A lot of marriages in America, we don't even know each other. We never pray together. We don't have meaningful conversations. Relationship takes effort. I've referred several times to Micah, who's in India. And I'm probably as close to Micah's self as I am any other guy that's alive. But you know why? Because for the last 6 years, before he left for overseas, he spent almost every day with me. We prayed together every day. We fasted and prayed for God to open a door for him to go overseas to preach the gospel. We spent hours together in cars. We shared motel rooms and revival meetings. And he's my best guy friend, probably. It was just time. And you know, ladies and gentlemen, God's called us to have strong marriages. So we have a responsibility, but the relationship is the key to enjoying it. A close friendship. We're friends. You know something? I love my wife. Can I tell you something else? I like her too. I like her. She loves to shop. That woman can shop. My truck gets 5 miles to the gallon. My wife can shop. She can shop till you drop and then crawl the rest of the way. This lady loves to shop. She loves thrift stores. Her favorite is GW Fashions. You ever been to one of those? She loves GW Fashions. Some people call them Goodwills. That's beneath us. We're more refined than that. And she's so careful with our finances. And we just love time together. We go to Southern Towns together, and we take a date almost every week because we're friends. We have a relationship. You and your spouse close? We try to close out every day. Bethany Joy and me, we try to close every day by prayer. And we talk on the phone when I'm away, and we pray on the phone. We don't put on sackcloth and ashes and weep and wail and pray for an hour, but we pray for us and the children and the coming in-laws. My kids are getting married this coming year. There's a ton to pray about, and I have a great God that answers prayer. And God wants you to have it. I got to close. Let me just give you this and be done. Three key words: responsibility, relationship. You want to take a guess at the last one? Any idea? One more R. What would you choose? Anybody willing to take a guess? What is it? No, it's not reward. It's not respect, because that's covered under responsibility. Come on, it's a good one. You ought to get it. You're going to be sorely disappointed when you don't get it. Anybody want to take one more guess? Give me two more guesses. With three key words: responsibility, relationship. No, here it is. It's good. You ready? It's good. I like it. And everybody's like, boy, this crowd needs help. Not one married couple thought of romance. What in the world? We need revival, Lord. But let me ask you a question. Is that not true? What makes a marriage different from all other relationships in the world? Brother Self and I are best buds. There's no romance. Kids today joke, you know, here's two guys and their buddies, and my boys from Bible college came home and said, oh, that's a bromance. I said, you better never say that in this house again. I will bury you. Guys don't have bromance. It doesn't exist. Guys aren't romantic. We punch each other. We're not that way. And see that kid in the back? He's got it. But romance is vital in a marriage. They two shall be one. You know what? Romance is incredible. It's what makes a marriage unique. A love that's bigger than just best friends. It's romance. That's why Beth and I go on a date every week. We don't this week because I'm here and she's there. We'll make up for it next week. When I get home, we'll make up for it. I don't go home until a week from tomorrow. So I'm at the Michigan Revival Conference next week. This is the longest I've been away from my family for a while. I'll fly home Wednesday night next week. And it's a little chilly. It's supposed to be a little chilly next week in Pensacola. It's going to get warmer when I get there. Because I'm going to smooch her good in the airport. We're going to raise the temperature. See, that's romance. It's romance. You know what we do about romance today in our generation, in the church? Sigh and roll our eyes. We say things like this: oh my word, they're newlyweds. Give them some time. You know what a married man told my friend Micah, who's single? So you know, Brother Micah, about marriage, don't you, son? There's three rings in marriage. There's the engagement ring, and then there's the wedding ring, son, and then there's the suffering. That's terrible, isn't it? And then another guy walks out, oh, Brother Self, no, it's the three ships of marriage. There's friendship that leads to courtship that leads to battleship. Well, now, fine, we chuckle at those, and I know they meant it as a joke, but it should never be true in our lives. You and I should be incredibly romantic. Did you write your wife a love letter lately? Do you flirt text? God's given us these technological advances called cell phones that text. Make it worth it. Make it worth it. I'll tell you one thing. My teenagers do not read my text to their mom more than once. And then they're like, my parents are like that? Yes, we are. And if you have the kind of marriage God wants you to have, you will too someday. Romance. You flirt with each other. You hold hands. Yeah. You live in the country. You go parking. Tweet that. That's a good line. See, we act like, oh my word, this world we're living in is so falling apart. And then we Christians act like, oh my goodness, we can't be romantic. We should be. See, we don't have a lot of money to go on a date. You don't have to have a lot of money. Go to McDonald's. So I can't even afford to do that. Go for a walk in the cemetery. Nobody will bother you. If they do, you better run. There's flowers there. Pick her a flower. All right, I'm going too far with that, and you know I am. But isn't it amazing how simple romance is? Turn the TV off and hold hands and talk. Smooch in the kitchen and embarrass the grandkids. Hollywood has made us think that romance is found in a couple shacking up together. Forgive the old word. Couple dating, now that's romantic, and then you get married. That's not Christianity. Here's three key words to a happy marriage. All of us have a responsibility. Husbands do and wives do. God offers us a relationship in this text. Adam was alone, so God gave him a friend, a wife. And every one of us should have romance in our marriages. Bethany and I write love letters to each other and put them in a little mailbox that we got at a couple's retreat many years ago. It's on the counter above the sink. And if the red flag is up and you didn't raise it, that means there's the letter in there for you. And sometimes I miss it. Sometimes I come in, the flag's up, and I don't even see it. But I have a 10-year-old. She'll be like, Daddy. And I'm like, what? Dad. Oh! And there's a little note in there. Sometimes it's a thank you. Honey, thank you that you're willing to travel and work hard to pay the bills. There's a practical side to what I do. I'm making a living. Sometimes it's a thank you for taking care of the yard and making our house look beautiful. Sometimes it's you're an amazing stallion. And sometimes the letter's for her. Thank you, sweetheart, for all the work you do in our home. Thank you that you married me. I'm in love with you. Sometimes it's a text. Between my classes I was teaching this morning, I texted my wife between every class, thinking about you. I'm 1,000 miles away, but I'm in love with you. You're the only one for me. I have eyes only for you. That's called romance. Technically, romance is a lifestyle and a bed. That's biblical. Paul said in the letter to Hebrews, if in fact Paul wrote it, the author of the letter to Hebrews said, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed is undefiled. In the church today, we've allowed Hollywood to control the conversation about marriage and romance. But Hollywood is wrong, and God's word is right. So I don't know much about romance. All right, then here's your homework assignment, and I'm done. Go home and read Song of Solomon. It's a romantic book. He flirts up a storm. He says things like, hey, honey, your hair is like a flock of goats. It's a great line. He says, baby doll, your neck is like the Tower of David builded for an armory. Like, dude, that woman had a neck, didn't she? Read it. Work on your marriage. You'll be glad you did. Have I made sense tonight? And be encouraged. Don't leave tonight discouraged. Leave tonight encouraged that God wants you to have a good marriage, and He cares about you, and He loves you, and you can by God's grace and God's help. Have I made sense? God bless you for listening to God's Word. Pray together tonight before you go to bed. Start it tonight. Pray together tonight. Just take a few moments. Turn the TV off more than you do. Plan a date. Just a quick meal together, a cup of coffee. And Calvary Baptist Church, may you be known as the church. Boy, those people have great marriages. And you older folks that are perhaps widows or widowers, encourage these younger people. Make part of your ministry in your older age praying for them. The devil's good at destroying marriages. Encourage them. Spend some time with a younger person. If you're single, serve the Lord single, and don't let the devil discourage you that you're not married. Brother Self is not married. He's 29 years old, and he has preached in the last week 25 times, and people have been saved every service. Single, so he's serving the Lord in ways I can't. And God can use you single. So don't leave discouraged tonight. Leave overjoyed that you can have a great marriage in our generation and that God's on our side. Pastor, I'm going to let you have it, my friend.